people get scared when you start talking about, you know, the book of the Revelation and signs of the times and all of that. And maybe, you know, if we look around the congregation this morning, we'll see that this series of messages so far hasn't been very well attended. And I think that perhaps it's because some people are scared. I mean, how many of us want to hear the end is near? Whenever we think of people talking about the end is near, we kind of envision that, you know, that person down in Center City somewhere wearing the sandwich board that says the end is near, and we look at them and say, oh, they don't, you know, they're not all there. But what if we're right and the end is imminent? If the end is imminent, who should be the ones that are going out and letting people know? Well, it has to be God's people, because I can tell you right now, those who aren't God's people aren't telling people. Well, they don't believe it. Every expectant mom knows what birth pangs are, and all of those who just recently gave birth with child should say amen. But I don't see Rachel here, so somebody say it for her. Amen. There you go. Childbirth is such that you might get fooled by, you know, false labor pains, cracks and kicks and traction. And all moms know what those things are as well. And you might go through a couple rounds of those as your body warms up for the big day. But I'll tell you something. In my experience, when the real thing hits, there's no denying it. Because the pain comes, and the next thing you know, you have what? An income tax deduction. Well, I think practically about things, okay? There is no mistaking it when the travails of childbirth really begin in earnest and really hit. And having been around the process a few times, you can tell when the real birth pangs hit, because the sound that a mother delivering a baby makes is different. You know, the sounds that lead up to it, you know, in the first, you know, in the, before they hit transition is one sound. But when the real pain hits and it's time to really start pushing down, the sounds that a woman makes in travails of childbirth changes. I know a lady that is a midwife, and she says that she knows that she doesn't need to be in the delivery room until she hears certain sounds, and that's when she knows it's time to go. Ladies and gentlemen, whether you believe that we are in the beginning of the birth pangs or that we have been well involved in the birth pangs for some time, I can tell you that things are changing. Things in the world are changing, and we're going to be in talking about some of them today. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are often called the small apocalypse. You'll notice that the title of the message today is the little apocalypse. But that just means that what we're dealing with here is in Matthew 24 and 25 a summation of the things that are going to happen when the last times really hit. There are going to be certain things that occur, and you and I are going to be able to look and observe these things and say, okay, this must be it. The baby's about ready to be born. Jesus is about ready to come. And Matthew 24 is largely about some birth pangs, not of childbirth, but of the beginning of the last days. This is the time that we look at and say, okay, we know that Christ must be coming soon, because here the birth pangs have begun and we can see it with our own eyes. Like the true birth pangs of childbirth that we read of in Matthew 24, these will start slowly and they will build in intensity over time until the time comes when Jesus returns. In his book, The Last Days According to Jesus, R.C. Sproul, a very well-known theologian of our time, lists no less than 13 signs that we can look for that deal with the last days. I'm not going to give you all 13 signs as we're going through these two messages. This week's message and next week's message are going to be about the birth pangs. We're going to cut that number down a little bit for the sake of brevity, but we're going to still try to give it a thorough enough treatment that we understand exactly what's going on. So we're going to start off with the first warning sign on the list, and if you've got Matthew 24 ready, please look at verses 4 and 5. So Matthew 24, is where we'll begin in verses 4 and 5. This is a speech that Jesus made from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a hill that you probably saw by the name that sits in plain view of the temple. And Jesus has just walked away from Jerusalem, and now he's up on the Mount of Olives. He begins teaching, and as he's teaching from the Mount of Olives, he talks about how the temple would be destroyed and there wouldn't be one rock left on top of the other one. And he's giving all these prophecies, and people were saying, well, you need to tell us what to look for. How do we know it's coming? What will be the signs of this coming? And so he begins in verses 4 and 5 and telling us what the signs will be of his coming. Now, before we get started, how many of you would say right now, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is going to return? Okay, honestly enough, how many of you would say, honestly, I'm not too sure about all this, but I will believe it when I see it? You got questions. You're not too sure about all this. Well, if Jesus is going to return, as he says he is, as the Old Testament says he is, as all the prophecies say he is, then we need to be concerned about what to look for. Okay, everybody got Matthew 24, 4 and 5? Okay. Verse 4. They're asking Jesus, how will we know? What will be the signs of the end of the age? And he says in verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. So the disciples are asking Jesus, what signs can we look for that will let us know that you're coming? And what are the first words out of his mouth? Let no one deceive you. Why would he say that? I mean, it's a pointed question. Jesus, how are we going to know when the time is here? And his response is, first off, let no one deceive you. What does that mean? It means that he thinks that there are going to be people out there that are going to try to deceive his children. Okay, and he starts off, first off, by saying there are going to be many false Christs. How many of you believe that you are so spiritually mature that there's just absolutely no way that when this stuff starts happening that you will ever be deceived and you'll never ever fall for the false Messiah? You'll never fall for the false teaching, the false Messiah, because you are just way too spiritually mature to let that happen. Anybody? What? None of you? Have I failed? I've been here 6 years telling you all this stuff. Have I failed? No. No, because if Jesus tells the disciple, let no one deceive you, what does he mean? There's going to be deceptive stuff happening. There are going to be people who are deceived. And I'll tell you something. If we ever get to the point where we think that we are so spiritually in tune that there's no way we could ever be deceived, we've got one problem. You know what that problem is? Spiritual arrogance. Nobody can afford spiritual arrogance. And I've had people tell me this in my own counseling office. Well, I would read my Bible more if I really needed to. I just know all of it. I asked one person straight out, and it wasn't here, do you really think that you're so spiritually mature? Is there some kind of spiritual giant? And the person said, well, yeah. How many spiritual giants do you know? Let no one deceive you, folks. There are going to be those in the last days who are going to come and claim to be messiahs, and they have been around for a long time. False messiahs have been around for a long time, and many of you will probably name some. And there's lots of people that are well-intentioned seekers. You know, they want to know God more. They want to get in tune with what God wants for their life. And they're well-intentioned with that, but they get led astray. And And there have been many people that are false messiahs that have come down through the ages. You can probably think of a couple. Like David Koresh. How many of you remember David Koresh? He claimed to be a messiah. Remember Waco? How do you remember a guy by the name of Charles Manson? He claimed to be a messiah. And people followed him. Here's one you probably don't remember. How many of you remember a guy by the name of Marshall Applewhite? You remember Marshall Applewhite? Well, he was in the news. There was a group called the Heaven's Gate Cult. They were waiting for Jesus to return on the tails of Comet. What was the name of that comet? It had two names. Hale-Bopp Comet. Yeah, the Hale-Bopp Comet. And they thought that Jesus was going to return on the tail of that comet and everything was going to go. And they killed themselves by the hundreds. Why do people fall for this stuff? Why does it happen? All these cult leaders claim to be incarnations of Jesus Christ. Sun, young moon. Sun, moon? I mean, there's a lot of light. Right? But people follow him. People think he's got it. How do you remember a guy named Walter Mondale? Remember Walter Mondale? Yeah. Walter Mondale wrote a letter to Congress and said, "Here is a spiritual leader of such great excellence that we should commend him before Congress because he has made a way for people to find health care, a working postal system, and spiritual leadership that is really important in our day. So let's all please get together and make a congressional commendation for Jim Jones." Anybody remember Jim Jones? You know, the spiked Kool-Aid wasn't Kool-Aid, it was fruit punch. And the people drank it and died by the hundreds. Diana. Okay? Many naive people, folks, have already been led astray by these deceivers. But this is just the beginning. Because it's going to get worse. Okay? I would love to tell you that since you and I are on the scene, that things are going to get immediately better. Because you and I are going to go out into the world and we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to do like it says in you know, the end of the chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to make disciples and everything's going to get better. But I'm telling you, folks, that the false messiahs that we have seen in the past will be nothing compared to what is coming. These new messiahs that are coming, the false ones, are going to be so convincing in their message that they will even deceive the very elect. When the church is taken out of the world, folks, the deceptions are going to increase and the false teachers will be able to work more freely because you and I and the people who really follow Christ won't be here anymore. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and that's going to be one of the messages down the road here. I believe that before the tribulation starts in earnest that Christ is going to come and receive the church to himself out of the world. But what's going to happen when the people who are disciples of Christ are taken out of the world? What's going to happen? The godless will be able to make greater progress, and the false messiahs will become more and more powerful. John MacArthur actually believes that when the church leaves the world, that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will also be taken out of the world. I don't agree with that. I believe the Holy Spirit will be here for the whole tribulation. Otherwise, there wouldn't be tribulation saints. We'll be talking more about that. The Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, tells us that God will allow the lost to be deluded, and the time of the tribulation will be marked by overwhelming hostility towards the things of God. The Bible tells us that when hell is open for business and the people are thrown in there into the lake of fire, that there will be a time where the worm doesn't burn. In other words, it's going to be continuing, it's going to be continuous. And the people who are there will be filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what gnashing of teeth is? How many of you think you know what it means when it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? What does that mean? What you need to do is look it up in your Bible, and it will tell you. Whenever the term gnashing of teeth is used, it's used to describe cursing and blaspheming God. So so when it says that hell will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, there are going to be people there in everlasting punishment that in their punishment will still be blaspheming and cursing the name of God as they are in pain. Not us, Pastor Jay. We're way too enlightened for that. That will not be a place for us. Well, I want you to know something. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be spared that. I want to praise the Lord for those this week that have made that decision. And I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but Robin right back here, go like this, Robin. Robin came and accepted Christ this week. Her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and she will not taste the second death, which is separation of spirit from God. Jesus warns us, do not be deceived. When you read that, where he says in Matthew 24, verse 4, do not be deceived, it's actually a term that means keep your eyes peeled. Keep your eyes open. Be aware of what's going on so that you are not deceived. Remain on guard against religious deceivers. If you were to turn over to Revelation chapter 13, it will tell you that there is going to be a false prophet who comes on the scene, and this false prophet is going to be given the power to create counterfeit miracles. And he will even be able to give this false image, an image of the beast that the beast tells everybody that they must worship. This false prophet will be able to give this idol, this statue, the ability to speak and move and deceive. And that scares me. Because who's going to listen to a speaking statue? There will be those who do, because they will be deceived. And they will believe that it is a miracle. This false prophet, according to Revelation 13, will actually be able to call down fire from what appears to be heaven and deceive many. The first sign, folks, of the birth pangs is the rise of false teachers and false messiahs. For the benefit of those who don't know the answer, most of you do know the answer, but back in 2012, people were given a poll and asked across the United States, who is the foremost number one spiritual teacher and leader in the country today? 2012, okay? Who was number one? How many would say Billy Graham? I would like to believe Billy Graham. How many of you think it's Oprah Winfrey? She was considered the number one spiritual leader in the country. Back when she was a child, she knew the Bible so well that she used to get up in front of the church like these two beautiful little ladies did, and she would quote scripture to people. They referred to her as the little preacher. And look where she is today, extolling the New Age pagan beliefs of Eckhart Tolle and people of his ilk. She leads many people astray, I'm sorry. Is she a false messiah? I don't think she's a messiah. She hasn't said that. But she is a false teacher. And yes, she is a teacher. And she knows it. The second sign is wars and rumors of wars. Please look at verse 6. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. I did a little research on this wars and rumors of wars thing. Okay? And let me ask you a question. How many days of peace do you think the United States has had since it was founded in 1776? Oh, but the world's a lot bigger than the United States of America, isn't it? You know, you're right. So I just looked at how many days of peace have there been in the world since the day I was born. May 26, 1959. Mark your calendars. 7 shopping months left before my birthday. How many days of complete peace have there been on earth since 1959? Not one. Not one. We're living in a day, folks, where there is conflict and war going on somewhere all the time, even if you don't hear about it. So in my discouragement, I said, you mean there hasn't been one day since 59? How about 1920, the beginning of the postmodern era? There has to have been some good stuff that happened somewhere between 20 and 59. So I figured there's got to be something there. Let's check it out from this modern day to 1920. I had no luck finding any kind of peace, folks, between the 20s and 59. So I went all the way back to 1911. What was 1911? Beginning of World War I. How many days of peace have there been in the world since 1911? That's 106 years. How many days of peace have there been? Not a single one. Not even one. So I said, this is really depressing. How many people have died in wars since 1911? Can you guess how many people have died in wars? I'm just talking declared wars. I'm not talking about conflicts like the Sino-Soviet conflicts. You know, the ones that are always going on between Russia and China that you never read about in the paper. Okay? There's always conflicts, border wars going on between China and Russia, but you don't read much about it. That's an undeclared war. There's a bunch of people dying in undeclared wars like jihad. Many people dying in that. Reference Somalia from this morning. But in declared wars, wars where there has actually been a declaration of war passed between two countries or more, how many people have died, do you think, since the beginning of World War I? Would you guess 187 million? That's the declared wars. It has nothing to do with the undeclared ones. If you bring up the undeclared ones, that number goes much higher. How many of you would say that's a lot of people? But what if I was to tell you that when the Great Tribulation hits, from that period on, measurable percentages of the world population are going to die. Upwards of two-thirds of the population of the world will perish. Wait a minute, two-thirds. Mental math. 8 billion people on the planet. What is two-thirds of 8 billion? About, give or take, 6 billion. The world has never seen the devastation and the carnage that is going to occur yet. What we see today is just the birth pangs while we wait the final battle. One of the things that we can be assured, though, when the final battle hits, folks, guess who wins? Jesus. And if Jesus wins, who else wins? All his people win. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus has a right to, you have a right to if you have Christ. And when Jesus wins, you win. Okay? Wars and rumors of wars. When did that begin? A long time ago, folks. The third identifying mark of the last days, and it is an increase in famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and natural disasters. Look at verse 7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Luke 21:11 adds that there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. We're living in an age where science is king. A lot of people use science as their religion. If science says it, then it must be true. There are people that believe that science has the answers for modern man and the things that we need. And if you tell them, well, you know, the Bible says this, people say, yeah, well, science says that, so therefore the Bible's wrong. Science is the ultimate answer, and it has made ways, folks, for you and I to enjoy foodstuffs that we've never seen before. There is more food pouring out of the great breadbasket, the world, which is the middle part of America, than there has ever been before in human history. There is enough food pouring out of America to feed the world several times over. Did you know that? So thank God there's no hungry people and starving people in the world anymore. Right? No, there are more people suffering from hunger and starvation today than there has ever been in the history of humanity. Why is it that we're better able to feed the world than we've ever been, but there's more people starving than there have ever been? One of the reasons why we started the Breaking Bread Ministry, and Bonnie can tell you all about this, is to help combat hunger in America. There are children in America, the richest and most profound economy in the entire world, that are going to bed hungry nights because they don't have enough food. How is that possible? Current estimates are 1 out of every 6 children in America goes to bed at night not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. How is that possible? The Bible says in the last days that there will be famine and an unprecedented scale. And it's true. There are more people starving to death today than there have ever been. And there's no excuse for it. I did a little research. The Office of Federal Disaster Assistance keeps track, first, of natural disasters that occur in the world. Okay? And they use a database. They've created a database called MDAT. That's EM-DAT. Emergency Management Data, blah, 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 blah. And the OFDA, which is the Office of Federal Disaster Assistance, classifies something as a natural disaster if it kills more than 100 or more than 10 people or injures more than 100. Okay? So if more than 100 people get injured in a naturally related consequence of some kind, they consider it a natural disaster. Or if more than 10 people die, they consider it a natural disaster. Get it? So you have an idea what the criteria is for determining what a natural disaster is. Well, when using this criteria for natural disasters, MDAT shows that the number of natural disasters has increased from 78 in 1970 to 348 in the year 2000. Okay? From 70 to 348. That's an increase of 450% about. So, are the numbers of natural disasters increasing? Now, those of you who are critical thinkers, and you know that people have gotten much better at reporting natural disasters than they've ever been, and we've also gotten much better at detecting natural disasters because of technology, are thinking, oh, but that's a false number. Because it's an inflated number, because we're better at finding out about natural disasters, and we're better at detecting them. Well, guess what? The OFDA, using their MDAT database, has adjusted for that. They've adjusted for better reporting, they've adjusted for better detection, and they have decided that the numbers of natural disasters have increased between 1978 and today by 400%. That means they have quadrupled. If you take that same data and apply it back to the year 1920, the numbers of natural disasters in the world have increased 1,600%. They've multiplied by 16 times over. What does that mean? Wars and rumors of wars? Check. Pestilence, famine? Check. Natural disasters? Oh my. One thing is necessary to emphasize here, folks, and I want you to understand this. I'm looking square in the eye and tell you, God is in control. We look at this and think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to us with all this stuff going on? Don't worry about it. God is in control. Let your concern be for those who do not know Jesus. Pray for those who do not know Jesus. Take Jesus with you. You hear what I'm saying, folks? Can you hear me? We're better able to fight disease and hunger than we've ever been in history. But people are starving. When I graduated from high school in there were 7 known sexually transmittable diseases in the world. Okay? How many are there now? How many would say science has gotten so good at fighting that the number's got to be lower? They've even got a prophylactic now to keep you from getting AIDS. Things have got to be better. Yeah, an injection. Make sure you take this injection and you won't get AIDS. Wow, ain't that groovy? Has the number decreased in sexual transmittable diseases since 77? Oh, I said it. I told you what you're going to do. Yeah, right down. Do you think it's increased? How many of you would say it's gone from 7 to at least 10? 20? It's 51. The AIDS virus itself is made of a protein shell. That protein shell, according to natural science and modern science, has determined that that protein shell that they invent the stuff to fight today doesn't work in 2 years because that protein shell cloaks itself mysteriously, somehow, supernaturally. The shell around an HIV virus changes every 2 to 3 years. So what works today is not going to work to defeat it next year or the year after that. Why is that happening? Because in the last days, there will be pestilence that increases. Disease will increase. And I love it when I hear kids from high school and grade school talking about having safe sex, which means use a condom. Did you know that an HIV virus, one virus cell is 10 times smaller than a natural pore in a latex condom? And you can fit 10 HIV virus cells through every one pore in a latex condom. You know what safe sex is? Non-existent. Pestilence and disease that we thought we would never see again are making a comeback. Did you know that the bubonic plague has been recently detected in New Mexico? The Black Death that wiped out how much of Europe? In the 1400s, 1500s? Almost all of it. Did you know that polio was making a comeback? Did you know that smallpox is making a comeback? Mexico, China, Yemen, Madagascar, and the United States have all detected all of these diseases making a comeback. Why is that happening? Folks, if you don't know the last times are coming, then you are deceiving yourself. And don't let anybody deceive you by saying, oh, it's not really happening. Yes, it is. Jesus started off his whole speech by saying this. What? Let no one deceive you. What is the last one I want to talk about? Very quickly, it's persecution. I don't think it's necessary to list off all the different kinds of persecution that Christians are going through in the world today. But I want you to know it says that the persecutions that we will face are not just bad, they're going to get worse. Did you know that there is an organization called the Church Arson Task Force? Did you know that? How many of you have ever heard of the Church Arson Task Force? It actually is a task force that was started in the Clinton presidency. And they began opening up investigations into church burning in the United States. That's what they did. Church arson. You know what arson is, right? Burning something. The Church Burning Task Force was started during the Clinton era. And how many of you can guess how many open cases of church arson they are presently investigating? What's that? Oh, you got a surprise coming. How many of you think there's been at least 100 churches burned since Clinton was president? How many of you say, I think that number's too low? Okay, let's say 250. Is that too low? You feel like you're on the Price is Right? Higher, 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 higher. How about 400? Higher? More, you pessimists. All right, just to please you pessimists, how many would say 500? 600? 827? They are currently investigating the burning of 827 churches in the contiguous 48 states. Is the church under persecution? Yeah, of course, man. You see it all over the news. I mean, golly, Brian Williams, Dan Rather, didn't they talk about this stuff a lot? No, they didn't. Why not? Because they don't want you to know. The murder and torture that we're seeing in the world is nothing less than express blind hatred toward God and God's people. And that expressed hatred and murderous action against God's people is going to get worse. 827 churches in America burned since the Clinton era? Yeah. But that's just the starting point. Verse 12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Why is this going to happen, folks? Because the lure of sin is going to become so attractive to people that their love for God is going to grow colder and colder and colder. People will no longer try to hide their perversions and their sins. Instead, they will openly flaunt their sins and then demand acceptance by other people. I can't wait till that starts. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who desire to live godly lives in Jesus will suffer persecution. But Matthew 24:13 says what? But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Because even though all this is happening, if we stand firm in Christ, we will overcome. I would love to be able to end this message by telling you that the end difficulties that will befall the world are going to be something not to worry about. But I would be lying to you. I'd be misleading you. We have not yet hit the time of the Great Tribulation. Could we be seeing the beginning of the tribulation? Yes, we could. But the Great Tribulation is going to make this look like a single pop of popcorn going off. When the Great Tribulation hits, all I can say is, praise God because of this one thing. The message of the gospel that brings healing will be preached to the end of the earth. That's going to happen. Here's part of that hope, folks. That through all of the suffering that's going to take place, Israel is going to be refined and defined. God's people will be refined and defined. Matter of fact, it says in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 11, I love this. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place. Indeed, all the shores of all the nations. Folks, there's a coming day when this is all going to come to an end, and God will be awesome to all people, all who survive. And I mean truly awesome. Not awesome like, ooh, that's awesome. I mean awesome like, you get the difference? As long as human beings cling to the illusion that we are the lords of our own destiny, we will be in darkness. And the darkness will increase. Our illusions may bring pleasure, they may bring times where we feel at ease and all that kind of stuff, but only the truth can bring the real and lasting life that you and I need. Only the truth. And the truth is that God is in control. Jesus is coming. It's going to happen real soon. And the truth is that he cares about you. And he would like you to offer or to accept the offer that he brings of eternal life. When we receive the life that God wants to give us in his son Jesus, we pass from judgment to life. We pass from the curse into new life. And that can only come in Christ. You can experience the truth and the love and the forgiveness of Christ today, if you want it. And if you have never accepted Jesus, now is the time. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but you heard me talking last week about this. Is Jesus really returning imminently? And I told you that the way I define that term imminent is that there is nothing left to be fulfilled for him to come back. that the prophecies have been fulfilled to the point where he could come at any time. And I believe that with all of my heart. Not a shed of doubt. Not even a little. So if you have been either waiting for an opportunity to come to Christ, here it is. If you have been a Christian and you're nominal, that means a minimal Christian. You know, you come to church when there's nothing better to do. Please know I'm not condemning you. You're in a very large boat with a lot of people. You can get serious about your walk with Jesus and find a life that is victorious and overcoming. Can you hear me? Then pray with me. Father, thank you for a Savior like Jesus. Thank you that he came to give us eternal life. Like it says, that you so loved the world, O God, that you sent your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You told us in John chapter 1, verse 12, that if we believe this, that we have the right to become children of God. Father, perhaps there is one here today that would say that they want to get their life right with you and they want to accept Jesus as their Savior before it's too late. I pray that you would speak to their heart right now. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, please don't look around. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you say, yes, I need to get right with God. I need to come to Christ. Just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody that would say, yes, I want to accept Christ today? God bless you. Maybe you know that you've accepted Christ, but you know that your walk with him hasn't been as deep and as committed as it should be. The Lord is calling you today to get serious in your relationship with Christ. If you'd say, yes, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and I want to go deeper in my walk with Christ, just lift up your hand so I can see it and I can pray for you. Several hands have gone up. Anybody else? I want to get more serious about my walk with Jesus. Anybody else? Father, you've seen these hands that have gone up this morning. And I pray, dear God, that you would take every one of those hands seriously. Lord, I thank you for those that would say yes, that they want Christ as their Savior. And I thank you, Father, for those that would say yes, I want to go deeper in my walk. I want to get serious about my walk with Jesus before it's too late. And I pray, dear God, that you would touch every one of those people that raised their hands. Father, for that one that raised their hands, I would pray you give them the assurance of salvation. Father, for the many that raised their hands, I pray, Lord, that you would just lead them into ever deepening, into ever greater truth. Lord, we've played at Christianity long enough, and it's time to get serious. Help us to do that as we seek to bring the healing message of the gospel for the broken people of our community. Lord, honor those hands that were raised by touching their hearts and give them the sense of victory that is theirs in Jesus. For in his name we pray.